We're in Galatians. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and as we've seen in the book, it was written to a group of people who Paul had evangelized. Paul had told them the gospel about Jesus Christ, about salvation in Christ, and the Galatians had believed and had become free and were filled with joy. And then some people came in behind Paul and said to the Galatians, well, you remember what Paul told you, that salvation comes through faith alone. They said, well, actually, you need to add your own obedience as the basis of your salvation. And the Galatians then were being tempted to believe this lie. And so Paul writes this letter to them to bring them back in line with the truth, back in line with the gospel that he preached to them originally and that he preaches to them in this book. In fact, we've seen in this book just recently, the last sermon or two, the book's taken a little bit of a turn. Most of the book was talking to the Galatians, preaching to the Galatians the gospel. And now Paul's getting into some of the implications of the gospel. So he says to them in the first part of the book, you are free in Christ from condemnation, from the dominating power of sin through faith in Christ because of what he has done. This is how you come to be accepted by God and then to live with his power, with his spirit in your life is through faith in Christ. And then he's turning now after going to scripture to drive this point home to them, to help them see it anew and afresh. And now he's turning to talk about some of the implications of what this great good news about salvation in Christ means for the Galatians' life. And in this passage, we're going to see him really combining these things and talking about how the gospel sets them free to run well. And so if you would, please, if you're able to stand and read with me from Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 15, the word of the Lord. So hear the word of God. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We pray that by the same Spirit who inspired these words so long ago, that you would quicken them to our hearts and minds, that we would see and love and treasure and worship you, and that you would shape us to your image, tune our hearts to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I want to do for the sermon this morning is take verse 7 and use it to organize the sermon. So we'll use verse 7 and walk through it then with reference to the rest of the passage. Paul asks this question to them in verse 7. He says, first a statement, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So the Galatians were running well. Paul had come to them. He had preached the gospel to them. They had believed in Jesus. They had become full of joy in their free salvation in Christ. And then the Judaizers came and put this burden on them, an unnecessary a burden of a basis of their joy and freedom that they were experiencing. The Judaizers said, really, in order to have that, you must conform to the law of Moses. You must live under the law in order to really be accepted and then released to joy for God. And Paul says, no, we're no longer under the law. Christ has fulfilled the law. We're in him. And because of what he has done, we're accepted by God. And then our obedience flows out of that, but is not a condition for God's acceptance. And so the Galatians, they had believed Paul's message originally. And Paul says, you were running well. But then there had become a hindrance to their running well. So they were running well. They were trusting Christ as all-sufficient and as only Savior, and they were living out of His power and for the glory of God, and then something came in to hinder this running. You may have experienced, in terms of a literal run, this kind of running well. I remember when I trained for a marathon, it was this. I'm not a runner anywhere close to what Matt is. If you guys know about Matt's running dedication and skills, nowhere close to that. But this was the most I had run in training for this marathon, which I didn't complete. But I did get partway through the training, and it was the most I've ever run in my life. And I remember when I first started running, my body would ache, and just my breath wouldn't flow right, and it hurt, and just wasn't very fun. But then a ways into it, it got to the point where my body was kind of in tune with running, was conditioned more. And I remember getting to the point where I'd be out running and would be in the middle of a run, maybe a couple few miles into it, and it would just feel like I almost wasn't even the one running. It just felt so good, like a well-oiled running machine sort of thing. And I was running well. I was experiencing this sort of freedom in the run where I enjoyed it, and it almost felt like I wasn't the one doing it. I was in sync with this run. Well, the Galatians, spiritually speaking, when Paul preached the gospel to them, they heard it, they believed, and they started running well. They could have echoed with Paul what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So in believing what Christ had done for them by the power of the Spirit, they had been running well. And so Paul says this about him. He says, "You had been running well." He wants them to think back to when they had been running well. And he's going to say then to them, "What hindered you? I mean, don't you want that after all? Contrast with where you are with this false teaching, this leaven of these false teachers, how it's bound you and how it's made you turn on one another. And you're starting to go this way of the false teachers, and it's not resulting in your freedom and joy and running well and glory to Christ. You're serving the flesh and turning in on one another." And he wants them to see, remember how they had been running well. And then Paul says, after he says, "You were running well," he turns to them and says, "Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, I want us to think about this as well, because it may be that we can think to our past times where, spiritually speaking, we felt like we were running better than we are now. We were running well. We were more in sync with what the pleasures of God for us in our lives, what God would have us to be doing, and in tune with His love for us, and we were running well, and maybe something's come into our lives that served to hinder or to block this experience of running well in the gospel. Well, Paul says to them, he asks them a question: "Who hindered you? Who interfered with your trusting Christ and living out of His power?" Now, in verses 8 to 9, Paul says, "This persuasion, this hindrance this persuasion that was hindering them," he said, "this persuasion is not from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And so these Judaizers, these false teachers, had come in and through their teaching of legalistic works righteousness, teaching that to the Galatians. And as the Galatians were considering this and beginning to go down that path, Paul says that it was working like leaven. This little teaching had an effect on their whole spiritual life. A little bit of leaven was leavening the whole lump. This aspect of the Judaizers' teaching was having this holistic effect on the life of the Galatians and in their community together as well. And he says that this persuasion is not from the one who calls you. This is not a godly thing that you're hearing and starting to give into. This is from the Judaizers' lies. In fact, from the liar himself, Satan is behind what's going on here. That this lie that was coming in is serving to affect the whole lump. And it's not bringing them the freedom and the joy and the glory to God in Christ. It's turning them on one another in a cannibalistic way, as we'll see here in a little bit. So Paul says, he says, this persuasion is not from the Lord Jesus Christ. This persuasion is not from God. It's from somewhere else. It's from the devil himself through these Judaizers coming in to steal your freedom and stifle your joy and get you out of sync and hinder you from running well. And Paul says, though, he says in verse 10, he says that he has confidence in the Lord that they, the Galatians, that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So Paul's confident that the Galatians aren't going to let the Judaizers derail them in the end. They're hindering them, but Paul's confident in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord's persevering grace in their lives to preserve them in their faith, that they will hear Paul's words, they will hear Paul's warning, and that through that they will not be derailed by the teaching of the Judaizers. And Paul's confidence, notice, is not in them to do this in and of their own resources, but his confidence is in the Lord. His confidence is that the Lord will preserve these Galatians in the gospel that they believed at first. And so Paul tells them to beware of this leaven of liars. He says, who hindered you? These liars, these people who are bringing lies to you, counteracting, contradicting the message of the gospel. So one of the things that we can take from this is that this hindrance to running well comes by believing a lie. It comes through believing a lie. In the Galatians' case, they were being told that in order to be accepted by God, they had to have their own works as the basis of that, rather than seeing Christ and His work for them as the full and sufficient basis. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is if we're not running well, if there's spiritual hindrances in our life, in our Christian life, walk, run, it's coming from a lie. And so the question is then, what lie is it that we might be believing? So instead, perhaps, of maybe experiencing the freedom in Christ, we may be living under a cloud of anxiety. Maybe there's something in our lives that we're so focused on in worry that it's really debilitating us. We're wrapped up in this worry and this anxiety. It's true that what we believe about reality has an effect on our emotions. And so if we don't, for example, believe that God is sovereign and that He cares for us even more than we care for ourselves, and if we're in Christ, that's the case, that God loves us and He's in control, and if we sort of move away from that or start doubting that, then anxiety and fear can start to creep in because we're believing a lie rather than believing the truth about who God is and how He is toward us in Christ. Instead of that shaping what we think of as reality, we start thinking of reality as different than that, as warped, as twisted, as lacking that to some degree, and so then we begin having the anxiety and the cloud of fear affect our lives, and it comes through believing a lie. Or maybe we're under the influence of the feelings of guilt. Now, of course, if we're not in Christ, we stand guilty and condemned before God, and the way to have that dealt with is only and fully through looking to Christ and His sacrifice for our sins once for all. But if we're in Christ, and that's the reality for us, when we get our eyes off of the cross And the word that the cross speaks to us of, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we get our eyes off of that, and we start, like the Galatians, start giving some sway to the idea that our performance is the thing that's going to really solidify our justification before God for His acceptance of us, we think that we have to contribute something. When we start believing that lie, then we'll be feeling under a cloud of condemnation. So the sort of things that we believe affect our reality, and so if we're believing a lie, it's going to affect our reality in slavery and bondage. But if we're believing the truth about God and the gospel, it brings freedom. And we see that the Judaizers were bringing a lie, the Galatians were beginning to believe it, and they were experiencing this kind of bondage rather than the running well, the free running that they were doing at first. And so Paul says to them, who hindered you? Well, it was these Judaizers bringing in lies from the outside. So we may be experiencing these clouds of anxiety, fear, guilt, timidity, etc. And so we need to ask ourselves the question then, and come back to the truth that Christ is for us, that God is for us. If we are in Christ, He is for us, and He's almighty, and we live within His almighty security in our lives, that He is shaping and overseeing our lives, and He's good toward us. And so we don't need to be anxious about anything, that we can cast our cares on Him and trust that He is over our lives and means good toward us, even if we don't understand the particulars of how it's working together and how God is going to use this in our lives. But we know that He is sovereign, that He's in control, He's good. And we know, if we're in Christ, we know that we have complete forgiveness, and so we don't have to live under the weight of guilt. We have complete and full forgiveness in Christ, and we know that we have an unshakable acceptance, and so we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear rejection or live in shame, because we know that God accepts us in Christ, and it's unshakable. And so the fear of rejection and shame wilt in their power in the light of God's acceptance of us in Christ. And we know, if we're in Christ, that we have the Father's warm and unconditional love. And so we don't need to wilt under the thoughts of comparison with others. We have our identity in Christ, and we know that the Father is warm and loving toward us, and we find our identity in Him. And so then we're freed from the comparison game and being enslaved to others' opinions of us. So when we believe these true things about God and the gospel, it brings freedom in our lives. And so we find freedom in taking Christ at His word and not giving in to lies. Well, Paul tells the Galatians to watch out the leaven of the Judaizers and their lies in their lives. Beware of that. And Paul then also says, beware of the flesh. So he says that not only are there these outside lies coming against our freedom, there's also inside lies, we might say, as well. That the flesh, or our sinful nature, that these sinful desires that are at work in us, directing us or moving us to want a life that's out of sync with God's life, how He created us to live and what He commands of us, these sinful desires at work in our life want to take us down one path, whereas God wants us to go down another. And so inside of us, we have this indwelling sin is telling us a lie about where life is found, about what it means to be a true human being, where true joy is found. And the sinful nature tells us that life is found in its desires. It lies to us from the inside, so to speak. This interior desire that we're called to mortify or kill is at work trying to move us in a way that's out of sync with God's will. And it's telling us a lie about where real life is. And so Paul says to the Judaizers, he says, now don't use your freedom in Christ as a pretext for sinful desire to have its way. He says, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so Paul's saying, beware of this internal sin nature that no longer dominates the life of a believer, no longer is in dominion over us, but that we fight against in this life. We're set free from, but it's still raging its ugly desires that we have to fight against. And Paul says, don't let your freedom become a beachhead or a place of giving in to the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The flesh is whispering a lie to us from the inside, saying life is found in this way. Whereas Christ says, life is found my way by the power of the Spirit. And so gospel freedom means freedom from condemnation, as well as freedom for living in love, as well as freedom for living by the Spirit and in the way that Christ calls us to live. So another thing that we can see in this passage is that if we're not running well, it might be because we're listening to an interior lie. We're giving way to the flesh, pursuing sinful desires rather than serving others in love. We have believed in our hearts, or in part we're believing in our hearts, that the way of the flesh is really the way of life and the way of joy, the way of freedom, rather than seeing it for what it is, as the exact opposite, the way of death and bondage. So if we're giving in to the lie that the flesh is life, we're going to find ourselves actually being bound. So if we're giving into the flesh, we're going to experience, rather than this freedom of running well by the Spirit, we're going to be experiencing this hindrance, this being bound. But Christ is life. So if we're running well, as Paul says in Galatians 20, founded in Christ's love toward us on the cross, and then we're living out of that, that's where we're going to be experiencing the freedom and the life. So Paul says, who hindered you? Beware from lies from the outside and lies from the inside, and rather find the truth in the gospel and in Christ living in you through the Spirit. So Paul wants us to take the gospel as true, to believe the gospel, the Spirit as power, deny the flesh, and serve in love. And we'll see that this is running well. So let us not then be hindered from running well, but obey the truth. Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, it's interesting how he phrases this. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? So a question is, how do you obey the truth? If somebody told me a true statement, let's assume it was true, it isn't here, but somebody told me it's snowing outside, how would I obey that truth? Well, I would believe it such that my life is shaped by it. I would believe them, and so I'm going to bundle up. I'm going to put a scarf and a coat on when I go outside. So we obey the truth when we believe it. When we hear the truth of the gospel about salvation in Christ, to obey that truth is to believe it, to put our confidence, to accept it as true, to trust it, to rely on it. And so then, in really truly trusting it, our life is going to then live in a way that's in sync with the truth that we believe. And so we believe the truth about God's love such that then we're energized to love others as well. We believe that God has loved us in Christ, given us His Spirit so that we might live for His glory. And we believe about what He's done for us and so live in a way that brings Him glory out of it. Now, this sentence, as I was thinking about it this week, it's profound. Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well. So running well is a matter of obeying the truth. The hindrance that came in that kept the Galatians from running well was that they stopped obeying the truth. They were hindered by being thrown off of track by not obeying the truth. How then do you run well? Well, in the sentence, we see that it's by obeying the truth, believing the gospel, believing the truth about the gospel such that through the Spirit it shapes our hearts and lives for love. So running well, then, is obeying the truth. And this truth is obeyed when we believe the gospel and then live out its implications by the power of the Spirit. When we live out what it impels us to do as we trust in the gospel. And the gospel leads us then to bear love. As we saw last week, Paul put it right before the passage we just read. Paul says, he says that faith works through love, or faith energizes love, or faith produces love. As we trust in God and the amazing love He has for us in Christ, and we see the salvation that's ours in Christ and the love of God for us, and we truly believe and trust that, by the power of the Spirit, love is produced then in our lives. Love, Paul says here, and now Paul goes on and talks about love. He says in verse 13 and following, he now contrasts this this opportunity of the flesh, this cannibalistic. He says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So flesh leads to this kind of cannibalistic approach to other people, using them for ourselves, our own selfish desires, our selfish ambition. And when you have a bunch of people, Paul pictures it, if you're all living according to the flesh, according to your selfish ambitions, you're going to be devouring one another, like cannibals on one another. Rather than looking to the best interest of the other, you're only consumed with yourself and what you want. And so you're competing with one another like cannibals, eating the life off of one another. And Paul says he contrasts this with love and the life that is produced through faith, the life that is produced through the running well person. And so Paul says that love here, he says love in fact fulfills the law. He says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This love fulfills the moral thrust of the Old Testament law, which believers heed no longer as a condemning prison guard, but as a guide. So we're not under the law. He had just said in verse 3, he said that of chapter 5, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So if you're going to accept the way of circumcision, which is the way of saying that I'm saved by what I do, he says, well, you're obligated to keep the law perfectly. If you're going to say that you're saved by keeping the law, you have to keep it perfectly, which is impossible, and you will find yourself not saved, in fact, but condemned. So he says, we don't approach the law for salvation, but rather we approach it now as giving expression to God's character that we're to conform to. We no longer heed the law as a condemning prison guard, but as a guide. We relate to the law now in freedom through Christ, our Savior, who fulfilled the law. In chapter 6, verse 2, Paul puts it this way. He says, bear one another's burdens. So he's speaking about loving one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So now we relate to the law as it gives expression to God's character for us. We relate to the law now in freedom through Christ our Savior, not as a way of earning our salvation, but we see God's character expressed through the law, and so we seek to be in conformity with God's character, in conformity of what the law tells us about our God. And so in this way, then, Paul says, love fulfills the law, and we're to love our neighbor. Love has the quality of self-denial to it. The flesh, however, will have none of this. As we've seen, the flesh is actually cannibalistically selfish. They're in contrast with one another. Love has the quality of self-denial and of giving. The flesh has the exact opposite, where it's all about taking selfishly and not about giving. In fact, even consuming another oneself. Love, however, is epitomized by the cross. Greater love, said Jesus, has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. It's in John 15:13. So love, we see, is to desire another's good such that you're disposed to act for it self-sacrificially. Love is to sacrificially care for another person. And those who are free in the grace and love of Christ, who look at the cross and what Christ has done for us, are then free to lovingly serve others. The cross frees us not only from condemnation, but from a way of flesh service, cannibalistic self-centeredness, but to fix our eyes on Christ and by the Spirit's power to love. The cross frees us from the slavery to sin and sets us free so that we can actually love other people and love God, most importantly. So we're free to serve. We're free to serve. Now, does this sound ironic to you? There was that we're free to serve other people. But the truth is in life is that we all serve some kind of desires. We're either going to serve the flesh or we're going to serve God and what He calls us to. We're going to be in service to what we want, to our desires, and if we want to follow God in His way and love others and we want others good, then that's how we're going to serve. If we're only consumed about ourselves and what we can get and have, we're actually in bondage, in slavery to our desires. And true freedom comes then. The experience of true freedom is to live according to the desires that God created us to live. It's sort of like C.S. Lewis used the analogy of a car is meant to run on gasoline. If you put something else in a car, it's going to, if you stick water in the gasoline tank, bad things are going to happen with the car. It's going to break down. But if you put gasoline, now the car is meant to run off of gas, and so it's going to run well. You might say that it's dependent or in service to the gas. But it's the sort of service that results in it functioning well and running well. So we were meant to know God and to serve Him. We were created for this. And so when we are actually living in love toward God and in love toward others and serving others, we actually find ourselves free doing what we were created to do. So we're all going to serve some kind of desire, whether it's desire of love, which is experience of freedom, or desire of flesh, which is in fact a bondage. There was a philosopher, an influential philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who actually hated this about Christianity. He called Christianity, with its ethic of serving one another in love, he called it a slave morality that keeps people in bondage to not realizing their full glory. Nietzsche thought freedom was expressed in serving the flesh, pursuing one's own selfish ambition to the max, of maximizing oneself at the expense of others in a selfish way. He called this the Übermensch, or the Superman. And Nietzsche had not only a distorted view of God, but also of what it means to be human. Nietzsche didn't understand that to be truly human, to be as we were meant and created to be as human beings, to be truly super, to be truly free, bearing the image of God, is actually to live in love. And Nietzsche had a twisted encounter idea, and this is the fleshly mindset. When I didn't even know that the Corinthians passage about the wisdom of the world was going to be read, but it fits in so well with this. The fleshly mindset, the mindset of the world, is this flesh, this maximize my own self agenda at the expense of others and to my own glory. And that's the world's wisdom coming in and saying this is what it means to be super and what it means to be human. And Nietzsche thought along this way. The cross comes in and crucifies that and shows us what it means to be truly human, made in the image of God, and to bear the fruit, actually, of love, to imitate our Father who so loved us that He sent His Son to the cross to die for our sins, and so then calls us to love others in a sacrificial and caring way. Nietzsche didn't understand what G.K. Chesterton understood when Chesterton said that the one who bows stands the tallest. You see, Chesterton understood that to be truly human, to be the kind of person we are created to be, to live in the experience of freedom, we live out of God's love for us, And because of that, then, in love to other people, where we're willing to bow in service to other. So Christ, washing his disciples' feet, and said, I've now given you an example that you would do to other people as well. And that is where then we see ourselves running well. But the Galatians, who began believing this legalistic lie of the Judaizers, were finding themselves at each other's throats, because both the legalistic impulse and the impulse for maximizing one's own glory at the expense of others, both derive from the flesh. Both derive from lies about who God is and the truth about the gospel and what it means to be a human being. So, but let's go ahead now and think a little bit more about love. Love has the quality of self-forgetfulness and other-interestedness. And in addition to its greater acts, of course, the greatest act of love is the cross. That's the greatest act that there has ever been and will ever be of love we see in the cross. So in addition, though, to its greater acts in our lives as we love others, love is often expressed through commonplace self-denial and service. Oftentimes it's the daily commonplace moment by moment. And I read this poem which encapsulates some of this this commonplace self-denial and service in love. It's a poem by Robert Hayden called Those Winter Sundays. So I'll read it. Sundays, too, my father got up early and put his clothes on in the blue-black cold. Then with cracked hands that ached from labor in the weekday weather made, banked fires blaze, no one ever thanked him. I'd wake and hear the cold splintering, breaking when the rooms were warm, he'd call. And slowly I would rise and dress, fearing the chronic angers of that house, speaking indifferently to him who had driven out the cold and polished my good shoes as well. What did I know? What did I know of love's austere and lonely offices? And so here you have a poem speaking about the service, the commonplace, the sacrificial, often unappreciated acts of love, which those serve to warm the house, that bring warmth to others. So love is real, and it's daily, and it's caring. It lifts others up in prayer. It says a kind word and says words kindly. It seeks another's benefit in what it does, as well as in what it holds back from doing. Love gives to others even when costly, dishes after a tired day, a listening ear when preoccupied, patience when burdened oneself, forgiveness when even not reciprocated. It blesses and serves even an enemy in the name of Jesus. It's a fruit of the Spirit and opposite the flesh. It's often ordinary, many times seemingly small, but always brilliant, bringing warmth. And when genuine, is a definite product and evidence of God's grace in our lives. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 this about love. Paul says, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as Paul has told us in Galatians 5, right before our passage, that faith in the gospel produces love. Faith works through love. That love itself is a gift of the Spirit, and it's an evidence of God's work in our lives. And so Paul says to the Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Running well is described here as obeying the truth, which we've seen is to believe and thus live in sync with the truth of the gospel of God's amazing love for us, his undeserved love, and all-sufficient grace to us in Christ, enlivening and quickening in us who are believing the gospel this life of love, toward others. And so when we find ourselves then not running well, let's go back here and hear the words of Paul calling us back to obey the truth of the gospel, to believe God's love for us, and then out of that, to enjoy in freedom, serve others in love as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your undeserved and amazing love to us. We thank you that through faith in Christ, we have no more condemnation. We're set free. And that the cross also sets us free from the dominating power of sin and our own fleshly desires so that we can love others and when the lies that come from the inside and the outside press on us, may we look to the cross and then by the cross, seeing it for us, be energized to love others. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.